Praise the Lord. Have a seat. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Great to have you with us. And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Romans chapter 2 as we continue on through the book of Romans. And we're going to be looking today at verses 17 through verses 29. We're going to finish the chapter out. I want to read that together. And then as we do, let's pray and ask God's anointing on the teaching of his word and then jump into it. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Notice Paul says, "Indeed, you're called a Jew, and you rest on the law, and you make your boast in God, and you know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will you not physically uncircumcised, rather not the physically uncircumcised, as he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Let's pray. Father, once again, we ask now for you to intervene supernaturally. We can read your word all we want, but Lord, without your spirit to bring it to life, we won't understand it, because your word says that it is spiritually discerned. So I ask now that you would give us that spiritual discernment, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, God, open us up to what you have now from heaven. Speak to us from your word, instruct us, God, and I pray you would challenge us, Lord, even as you use Paul to challenge the Romans in his day about the false security they had in their religion and their tradition. I pray you would challenge us about any false security any of us might have today here about our tradition or our religion. And so, God, speak and pierce hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we get at this passage here in Romans 2, we come to really Paul dealing with the Roman Jews, if you will, on their false security. And that is, they were resting on the fact that they were a Jew, that they knew the law, they knew the Bible, and they had the tradition of being raised as a Jew and all that God had given them through Abraham. As a matter of fact, it was believed in that day that if you were born of Abraham, you could do whatever you wanted. You were going to heaven. No Jew would ever go to hell. So heaven was only for the Jews, Gentiles, that was for hell. And yet if a Gentile converted to Judaism and became a Jew, at least in spirit, then they could get into heaven. But only Jews could get into heaven. And what Paul is going to be dealing with them today on this particular issue is what I think we need in the South. And this is a very, very pertinent issue for us. This is very down to earth and hits home. And that is this: just because you grew up religious does not mean you're getting into heaven. That would be the way to sum this up. And the Jews had grown up religious. Their parents had gone to temple all the time. They'd gone to synagogue all the time. They were raised in the Torah or the Bible, the first five books of the Bible and the rest of it, the Psalms and the prophets, the Bible. They were raised in that. And because they were raised in it, they had this sense of, hey, I went to a Christian school. And they did, because they went to the synagogues. I went to synagogue and temple every week. We always went to all the religious events. We grew up with all our traditions. We're going to heaven. The problem was, a lot of them weren't going to heaven because they didn't put their trust in Jesus Christ. They put their trust in works and in their religion. And again, they had their tradition in that day of being the Bible Belt of the world. Does that sound familiar? Again, this is why I say today's passage is very pertinent to us in the South. They were seen as the Bible Belt of the world. Now, it may not have been called that, but Jerusalem was where the university was. It was where if you wanted to go study the Bible, you went to Jerusalem. Israel was a place where they knew where God had given the Bible to Abraham and the descendants had carried it on. And the whole world knew if you were going to follow Yahweh, if you were going to go in this direction, that this is the place you needed to be or at least study or somehow be connected to. They were the religious crowd. They were the ones that were supposedly walking with God. Guys, we live in the midst of that today, in really not only in America, but the world. The South is known as the Bible Belt. And the whole world who knows anything about the church knows that the South is the Bible Belt. And because of that, a lot of you guys being raised in the Bible Belt might be sitting here today under false security that you're going to heaven, just like the Jews were sitting under false security that they were going into heaven because they were in the world Bible Belt, if you will, in their day. But they weren't. They weren't saved. They were trying to get there by works. They were deceived. Some of them were saved and living by works, and Paul was pulling them out of that. Some of them were trying to live by works and didn't even know the Lord. And I think we have that same mixture today in the South. We have a lot of believers in the South. It truly is the Bible Belt. Most of you probably in this room know the Lord. But here's the danger. Because it is the Bible Belt, we also have a lot of people in the South who don't know the Lord like I was for the first 25 years of my life. Again, I grew up a pastor's son. I grew up in church every week. We did the whole religion thing. I grew up in the Bible Belt, the South, the whole thing. I didn't know the Lord. And it wasn't until I was 25 years old when I came to know the Lord that I realized this whole time, this first 25 years of my life, going to Sunday school, going to church, being the pastor's kid, doing all these things, if I had died, I would not have gone to heaven. And you know what the other option is. I was not in a good place with God. And yet I didn't even realize it. And some of you this morning may be in that very place. And this is why this is a very particularly passionate subject to me, because what Paul is covering today describes my life. Now, I wasn't a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew of Jews. I wasn't a Methodist of Methodists, which is what I grew up or whatever. I'm not claiming that I was Mr. Righteous and followed all the rules of whatever group I grew up in. That's not my point. I simply believe that I was right with God because of all the credentials. I mean, my dad's a pastor. You kind of get a free pass on that one. You know, it's like something they have to let you in, right? No. And when I came to the Lord, I realized I've lived my whole life not knowing God and thinking I had, and I had this passion to let other people in the South, in the Bible Belt, realize, you know what? Just because you go to church does not mean you even know God. Just because you come to Calvary Chapel doesn't even mean you know God. The bottom line is you've got to make a personal decision for the Lord. Forget religion. Forget following rules. Just say, I need Jesus. I'm a sinner. I'm going to repent, and I'm going to receive Christ. And we could stop right now and just do an altar call. Let's do that. All right. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. That was a joke. It wasn't very much of a joke, by the way you're looking at me. But anyway, the bottom line is, guys, we have to make sure we know that we know that we know. I want to stress this. The Bible says that if you know God, you have no doubt. Now, some of you right now are saying, wait a minute, I've had doubts as a Christian. I'm not talking about having doubts as a Christian. Every Christian has doubts. Maybe you were a believer and you went through a season where you wondered if you really were and you kind of shook and then God brought you back. That's a season of doubting, testing, growing, maturing. I'm saying this, if there has never, ever been a time in your life where you knew that you knew that you knew, you don't know. Because the Bible says that if you ever meet God, there's not a question. You don't meet the God of the universe and say, I think I've met him. I think I'm going to heaven. He's the God of the universe. He comes blasting into your heart with great glory. He reveals himself to you. He opens up the word of God. He changes your life. And so if you have any doubts this morning at all, I want to challenge you whether or not you're even in the faith, whether you've even met Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you a chance to do that by the time we're done today, because that's what this is all about, is false security. Feeling secure because you're a good person. Feeling secure because you've convinced yourself you grew up in church, or maybe your family knew the Lord, or whatever security you're getting from. You've done all the things you're supposed to do. Paul is going to tell them today, that means nothing. You think you're a teacher for these people. You yourself need to repent. You yourself need to get right, because you may think that you're right and turn out not to be right. Guys, when it comes to eternity, this is a serious issue. It's something you don't want to play with. You know, you may want to be right about your politics or your views or whatever you want to be right on. This is one you can't miss. All right, you can't miss on this one. This is too important. It's forever. It doesn't stop. Once you die, you can't go back and do a retake. You're done. Now judgment. Heaven or hell, the choice has to be made now. And that's why this is such an important issue for us. That's why it was such an important issue to Paul, because he wanted to make sure that the Jews were not making the same mistake that he made, because he grew up in a false security as well, being from a very religious family and sitting at the feet of Gamaliel and all these things, these credentials that he had. And he said, you know what? It doesn't do any good if I'm not putting my security and my trust in the right thing. Someone asked one of our astronauts, how does it feel inside of a space capsule? And the astronaut replied, it really makes you think when you realize that everything goes to the lowest bidder. Guys, you want to make sure that whatever you have your trust in didn't go to the lowest bidder. That is, I hope I get in and I hope this religion's right. You better make sure it goes to the God of the universe who secures your place in heaven, and there's no doubt. your capsule is not going to explode. Make sure your trust is in the right thing. I read this week about a man who on a blustery day decided he was going to work on his roof, and he had a very sharp pitch to his roof. So he got up on the roof and decided, hey, this is a little bit scary. I'm going to tie myself down. So he put a rope around himself and threw the rope down to his son. Said he told his son, tie this to the nearby tree. And he went back over the top of the house to begin to work. And his son thinking, well, you know, this tree seems awfully small and dad's kind of big, so I'm just going to tie it to dad's bumper. So he tied the rope to dad's bumper and he goes on about his way. And meanwhile, mom was inside doing some chores in the house and realized she needed just to run down to the store to pick a few things up real quick. So the story goes, she jumped out, jumped in the car and threw the thing in reverse and backed out rather quickly. And to her shock and horror, saw her husband come flying over the top of the roof and pummeling down to the ground. Now again, he put his, the moral of the story is never trust your wife, number one, first of all. I am joking. The moral of the story is make sure that whatever you've got your anchor tied to is dependable. Make sure it's unmovable. Make sure that nothing can change your direction. Listen, you've got to make sure this is an eternal decision that can't be toyed with. You can't decide which religion do I like? Which leader do I like? Which one looks better? You know, what do I look better in? I like that style. You got to decide which one is going to get me in the kingdom of God. You got to make that decision. And Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. So this is huge. Make sure that you're in the right place. Paul says, guys, you've got the wrong security. He jumps in here in verse 17, talking about the fact that they were secure, the fact they were Jews, and that they had all this knowledge and wisdom. Look what he says, verse 17. He says, indeed, you're called a Jew, and you rest on the law, and you make your boast in God. Now, again, note this, and I think there's some real applications here to us in the South. Notice they were called a Jew. This was huge because, as I said, they believed that all Jews went to heaven. That's what they taught in that day. The Bible didn't say that, but they taught it. And that's why John the Baptist, when he was standing down by the river, he said, you know what? Who warned you of the wrath to come? He was talking to the religious leaders who were playing religion. He said, don't come down here and play religion. He said, the axe is set to the root of the trees right now. God will cut you down. In other words, modern day translation, you don't have a guarantee to get into heaven. I don't care what kind of robe you've got on, what church you go to, how many syllables you have before your name or reverence or holies or whatever. You need to get right with God. And God has the root, you know, the axe laid here to the root of the tree. You better do something about it. And this is the same thing that that he's saying they're doing. They're called a Jew. He's kind of shaking their ground, you know. And I think it's good to shake people's ground, get them out of their comfort zone, because we can get so comfortable we think we're right when we're not right. He says, just because you're called a Jew, it doesn't mean anything. It's the same thing in the South as saying, I'm called a Christian. That's my name. I'm called a Christian. And guys, the name Christian has become almost synonymous with where you live or where you grew up rather than who you are. Christian is not a category. It is who you are. And we've made it a category. And so we have to make sure, no, this is who I am. It doesn't mean I'm going to heaven just because I'm called a Jew or because I'm called a Christian. Notice he says you're resting in the law and you're making your boast in God. That is, they rested in the fact that they had the Bible. They boasted that they had grown up probably around all the traditions of God and all these things they had. And I wonder how many in the South, you know, would boast in the fact they grew up in the South. They grew up in the Bible Belt. They have their religion. They have their Bible. Their parents were, you know, their dad was a deacon or an elder in their church. That doesn't impress God. He's not going to get up there and say, okay, everybody gather in. Who are the deacons, elder? You guys over here, who had kids? No, you in the back. Come on over. Okay, the rest of you, sorry. No. He's going to say, what did you do with my son? What did you do with Jesus Christ? Did you believe in my son that he died for you? Did you really repent of your sin? Confess and really repent and receive him. If you did, you're in the kingdom. If not, depart from me. And so this is why this is, again, Paul is hitting this hard with them because, again, they needed to hear it kind of in a hard way. And, you know, God deals gently with those who need gentleness, and God deals firmly with those who need firmness. And I think in the South sometimes we need to be a little bit firm so that people are not so secure in their false security because they're trusting in the wrong thing. It's interesting, the word boast here means branded. I like that because what it means is they were branded as being the ones by the world. They were branded as being the Bible people, right? The Jews. So today, the South, we are branded as being in the Bible Belt. That's how we're branded. People talk about the South. Oh, you're from the South. You're in the Bible Belt, right? That's what our branding is. And so we have that name. But the bottom line is if we're not living it, the name doesn't mean anything. He goes on in 18. He says, and look, and you know God's will. You approve of the things that are excellent. Being instructed in the law, so you've got that with you, and you're confident in you yourself that you're a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law, You therefore teach others. Do you not teach yourself? He says, look, you've got all these things here, this whole list of things. You know by experience God's word. You know by experience God's training. And you're putting your confidence in that rather than where it needs to be in the Lord. And look at this list. I kind of wanted to read over this list and think about what Paul is saying. They think about themselves and how the world views them and see if this doesn't line up with the Christian in the South. He says, notice, you're called a Jew. We'd say called a Christian. You rest in the law. We rest in the Bible. Make your boast in God. Know his will. Approve the things that are excellent. We're instructed in the law, confident that we're a guide to the blind, a light to others in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. We have a form of knowledge and the truth in the law. And he says all that, and he says, and yet there's something missing. His point is, you've got all that, but you're not right with God. Now imagine that. You could go down your list in the South and have all these things and all the stuff from church or whatever and still not be right with God. That just shows you that it's not by regulations. It's not by rules. It's not by, you know, just trying to live a certain way. It's simply by the cross and the Lord. And so Paul is, again, laid it on thick. He says, this isn't going to do you any good. And now he begins to challenge them. First of all, he says, you're a Jew. Don't rest in that. But now he's going to point out specifically where their error is so their own heart can be searched. And we need to search our heart with these as well. Notice he says, you, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? In other words, you're teaching other people and you're putting yourself in the position of a teacher, but are you teachable? Are you able to be taught? Listen, I don't care if you're a pastor or what you are. As a pastor, I need to be teachable. I love to be taught. I love to grow. I love to learn. There's so much I've got to learn. There's so much I don't know. And you, as someone who knows the Bible and you're going to a Bible teaching church, it can be, you know, tempting to think, well, I know the Bible and I can teach others, and that's good. You need to do that. But make sure that you yourself are teachable. You know, don't think you have all the answers. And he says, are you putting yourself in that position of being the teacher when you yourself can't be taught? Notice next he says, you who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, you dishonor God through the breaking of the law. Now again, he confronts them in all these things. First of all, the teachable. Notice the next thing he says. He says, you who put yourself in that position and tell people they shouldn't steal, are you stealing? Guys, this is one we need to search our heart on. I mean, the obvious one you could say would be taxes, for example. Are you doing things that really don't line up with taxes? Are you stealing? Because if you're cheating on your taxes, the Bible says you're stealing. What about getting things at work that don't belong to you? Maybe the boss supplies things or whatever, and you end up taking some of them home or whatever the case might be. I'm not talking about supplies that everyone knows are to be used by the staff and they're there for that reason. I'm talking about taking stuff that you know you shouldn't be taking. Yeah, but they're a big company. They won't miss it. Really? They may not miss it, but guess who sees it? God sees it. And God says, look, are you telling people to live the Christian life and you're living as a thief? Stop it. Notice he says, are you preaching against adultery? We would say adultery or sexual immorality, and yet you yourself are guilty of it. Well, Mark, I'm not, you know, having relations with my girlfriend, or I'm not with somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband. Yeah, but here's the bottom line. Are you playing these games in your mind? Are you looking at magazines you shouldn't look at? Are you going to places on the internet you shouldn't go? Jesus said this in Matthew 5:28. You probably know the verse well. He said, but I say unto you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. And what that means is, guys, if we are looking at other women and desiring them, we're committing spiritual adultery. Now, we may not be committing physical adultery, and I don't think that's necessarily an excuse for a divorce. Absolutely not. But at the same time, it is, in a sense, spiritual adultery. And so if we're saying, hey, you know, you need to be pure, you need to be holy, but we find ourselves staring at every woman that comes in the door and having different fantasies and whatever the temptation might be for a woman in some other form or fashion, the bottom line is we need to make sure that if we're trying to lead other people in that we have our own life purified first. And this is what the Jews were doing. Notice next he says, do you abhor idols and yet rob temples? See, idols back then, no Jew would ever take an idol and worship an idol, but an idol in modern day translation is anything that you place before God. That's what the Gentiles were doing. They were placing these statues before God. Today, what would an idol be? An idol could be anything. You know, it could be money. It could be sports. It could be, you know, you name it. Go down the line. Now, those things in and of themselves aren't idols. There's nothing wrong in those things. I think we all understand that. But the bottom line is if they come between us and God, now we've got a problem. Now it's a situation. And it's interesting here, he says, do you rob temples? You think, what does that mean? Well, back then, literally, there were people that would rob temples. They had false temples in different towns, and Rome had temples everywhere, and people would go in and they would steal from the temple. And his point is, you know, are you robbing the temple as well? What do you mean robbing the temple? Well, he was challenging the Jews, saying, look, in Malachi says, if you don't pay your tithe, you're stealing from God. He says, so you're telling them they can't go into temples and rob the money out of their agape boxes, you might call it, in these false temples, and yet you're not giving to God what God is due, his first? He says, you can't preach to someone else that way if you're not doing it. Especially challenging for a pastor in my place. I've got to make sure that if I'm up here sharing these things, I've got to be doing it. And so that doesn't mean I'm 100%, but when I mess up, I better get it right. I better repent. And if you're going to be a witness for the Lord and you're going to share, you better get it right and you better repent. You know, I mean, if you're going to have that, say if you're going to have that fish on your car, you better drive like it, right? That's why you won't see a fish on my car. Because there's too many times when God's ministers with those little blue lights pull me over to remind me. You know, the Bible says that the police are God's ministers. Did you know that? It says in Romans, they're ministers of God. I have never really had that feeling when I see them walking up to the car. I'll minister to you. No, I'm just kidding anyway. I wouldn't do that. If you're a policeman, no, I'd never do that. But the bottom line is, guys, we need to realize that if we're putting ourselves out there as Christians, we need to live that way. We need to be that example. And notice next he says, do you boast in believing in the Bible, but you disobey it? I believe the Bible, really? Well, then why aren't we living it? You know, Jesus said something very interesting. He said, if you love me, obey me. My girls said that to me one day, and I said, I think you've got that wrong. You know, Dad, if you love me, obey me. I said, no, honey. That's what we're to do to Jesus. But how many of us say we love Jesus and we don't obey him? I'm not talking about perfection. Guys, we all know this. Listen, everyone in this room knows that we struggle from time to time and we are not sin-free until heaven, right? We're all on the same page on that one. So you understand when I say this, I'm not saying that we're supposed to be living in some way that we can't live. God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to live a righteous life. As we're living a righteous life, we mess up from time to time. And when we mess up, we get it right. The world can respect that. You can respect, if I mess up as your pastor and you see me mess up and I make it right, you can still respect me as your pastor. Because you know that I'm not perfect. But if you see me say something wrong or live in sin or do something simple and I don't get it right, you can lose that respect. That's how the world sees all of us. It's not they expect us to be perfect, but did we get it right after we messed up? That's the key, getting it right after we mess up. He says, look, you're saying all these things to other people, but are you living them? You make your boast in the law, you dishonor God by breaking it. Look at this, he sums it up here in this section. Verse 24, he says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Well, that's heavy. Guys, I don't want God's name to be blasphemed because of me. How is God's name blasphemed because of us? If we put ourselves out there as a believer and we live like the devil, we're blaspheming, we're giving the world the opportunity to blaspheme God. Remember David. We talked about it last week, but it's appropriate here as well. David's there and David gets Bathsheba, right? And he takes some other man's wife, has the man killed. Nathan shows up. You took another man's wife. You committed murder. You're guilty before God. David repents, asks forgiveness. The whole thing's done. But then Nathan says something very interesting to David after that. He says, David, you're forgiven of God, right? Because when we ask forgiveness, we're forgiven. Everybody on the same page, right? He says, you've asked forgiveness of God. That's great. However, and the howevers are what mess us up. However, you've given opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme. In other words, people can now say, oh, look at the mighty, righteous king of Israel, godly man. Oh, I see how you Christians are. I see how this works. Yeah, you guys are righteous. You guys are holy. And although that's unfair because David had repented, the world's not going to play fair. And Satan's not going to play fair. They're going to mock. And the sad thing is, it brings reproach on the name of the Lord. You know, over the years, I've seen a couple of Christians who I know love the Lord fall away. And the hardest thing is to see a Christian fall away and carry that Christian name with them. Because as they're living like the world's going, oh, I thought you were a Christian. And they're giving opportunity for the enemy to blaspheme. You Christian, you're just hypocrites. You ever heard that? These are people that aren't walking with God. They've fallen away. And the world sees it and goes, you're hypocrites. Oh, yeah, you say you're Christian. You're doing the same thing we are. Look, you're in the same bar I'm in. Don't give me this Jesus stuff. But I have to say this. I have seen some believers, and this may sound odd to some of you, I've seen some believers fall away and not tell people they're a Christian. I have respect for that. I want them to come back. I want them to give their life back to the Lord. But if you're going to walk away from God, don't tell anybody you know him. Don't connect yourself with him. Just be honest and say, drink your beer, that's fine. Live the life you want to live, but don't tell people you love Jesus. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to drink a beer and you don't love Jesus. That's a whole other subject that we'll get to probably in Romans 14. But the bottom line is, I'm simply saying, however you live, if you're living drunk, that's wrong. Let me make that clear, because I can see the stirring among the flock. Pastor Mark said, getting drunk and abusive alcohol is sin against God. We know that. That's a whole other subject we'll talk about later. The bottom line is, guys, we have to make sure that we're not blaspheming the name of the Lord. I would hope that I would have enough integrity that if I ever fell away, God forbid, that I wouldn't tell anybody I was a Christian. Because I don't want the Lord's name to be drug in the mud like I'm doing. If I get drug in the mud, that's my choice. I don't want to take Jesus with me in that. And so Paul is saying, hey, make sure you're not given an opportunity for the enemy to blaspheme. And now he goes into saying, basically, look at this last few verses, 25 through 29, he shifts gears and he says, basically, look, people that are living, that aren't even circumcised, that aren't even living religious, can be a better testimony than you guys if you're religious but living for the world. Look what he says, 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now remember, to the Jew, circumcision was a sign to everyone physically that you were following God. The Jew said, if I circumcise my child, that means that we're devoted to God, and my child's following God, and I've been circumcised, so I'm following God. And it was this outward show that you had made a commitment to God. A modern day equivalent to that would be baptism. If we get baptized as believers today, then we're supposed to be truly following God. But here's the bottom line. He's saying, look, if you get circumcised and you do the religious thing, you give that symbol of circumcision represented cutting away the flesh. It was quite a literal cutting away, but it meant cut away the flesh out of your life. Don't live for the world. Don't live according to the flesh. Live according to the Spirit. And if you're taking that symbol of cutting the flesh away and living according to God, then make sure you're doing it. Because if you're not doing it, somebody who's not even, hasn't even taken that religious step, if they're living for God, they're a better witness than you are. And guys, the same thing is true when it comes to baptism. A lot of people today get baptized because they think they're supposed to get baptized to go to heaven. Baptism alone will not get you into heaven. It is an act of obedience to the Lord. But if you don't know Jesus Christ and you're just getting baptized to make sure you've covered all your bases, you're going to be in big trouble on that day. I've seen people before that, before death, they'll rush to baptism. Sometimes it's because they've really repented and given their life to the Lord. And I think sometimes it's because they want to make sure that if that's going to get them in, they can do that. That won't do it. That's simply an outward indicator of something that was supposed to have happened on the inside. And what he's saying is, look, maybe you've been baptized, but if you're not living the Christian life, your baptism means nothing. The person that hasn't been baptized can be a better testimony than you are. Except he's using, of course, the circumcision here with the Jews. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, that is, someone who hasn't done the religious rituals, but he keeps the Bible, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Will God not see him as in a better place than you who have done all the religious things? You know, Southerner in the South in the Bible Belt. The person who doesn't come to church but is trying to live righteous, is God's going to look at more favorably than those of us who come to church every week and we're living like the devil. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying it to the Jews, and it's something we need to hear in the South as Southerners. He says, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? You know, I mean, he's going to be one day, the Bible says, that we'll be judged by those that are saved and those that are righteous if we ourselves don't come to the Lord. They're going to be judging with the Lord. He says, these guys, a lot of these people are going to come to know the Lord. They're not even following all the religious rituals, but they believed in Jesus. You Jews have all your religious rituals. You haven't believed in Jesus, or you're not living it, and you're not even going to get in. Again, a challenge to us. We need to make sure that we're truly walking with the Lord. You know, we can talk about the right kind of music and the wrong kind of music that should be in church all day long. Or we can talk about the kind of the way people should dress or the way people not shouldn't dress when it comes to church all day long. We can have all these religious arguments about what our standards are and how we think things should be in our fellowship. But if we're not living for God, then the world that is out there trying to at least walk in some form of righteousness, they're doing better than we are. So it's a self-examination Paul's giving to them. Now look what he says. He's challenging them here because they claim they're Jews. He's going, look, you're not a Jew unless you do this. I don't care what your lineage is. I don't care if you're a descendant of Abraham or not. He says in verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. If you're just doing religious rituals, that doesn't make you a Jew, whether or not you truly are from the Jewish line or not. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. It's supposed to be in the heart, in other words. You're supposed to be cutting away the flesh of the heart. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, a lot of stuff here as Paul finishes this out. Notice here the word Jew. It's interesting. The word Jew comes from the word Judah, and it means praise. And what he's saying is that the bottom line is it's not the person who seems to be praising and following God on the outside. That's the real deal. It's the person who is truly praising and following God on the inside. That's the real deal. You want to be a real Jew in spirit? Praise God. That's how you're a real Jew in spirit. But it's got to be something on the inside and not something outwardly that is a show for people to look at but doesn't even mean anything. And notice here he ends by saying that God is more interested in the inward or the heart circumcision of someone over the religious fleshly circumcision. And it is praise from God that matters, not praise from men. Guys, this is huge right here. I think most of us, if not all, I don't know that everyone, but most of us have a desire to some degree for the praise of men. It's part of our sinful nature. We want to be recognized. We want to be the important one. We want to be seen until God weeds that out of us. I mean, we could and should mature out of that. But the bottom line, it's something that's just in there. It's part of the fallen nature. You know, we want that adoration. What God is trying to do is to say, you know what? Forget what men think about you and say, what does God think about me? As you guys know, one of my girls, Lieli, does some acting and stuff, and we were at this Christian acting thing yesterday, and one of the guys got up there and was sharing this thing, and he said, you know what? I used to do this all for me. He said, I wanted people to adore me, to like me, to, you know, whatever about me. It was all about me. He said, but then one day God got a hold of me and realized it's not about me. He said, it's about God. And he said, now I do it for God. I want God to get glory. I want God to be glorified. That's that transition that has to take place in all of our lives at some point. It's got to take place or God can never use us. If it's about us, we're getting the praise of men. It's got to be about God. You say, well, how do I know if I want the praise of men? Well, first of all, you really like it and you desire it. But a real test would be is what do you do when you're put on the spot about being a Christian? You ever been in a situation where suddenly people are talking and you know the people around you are not Christians? And maybe it's some people that are famous or well-known and they're not Christians. I found myself in situations where I'm around people that the world might honor and think they're something special or whatever because of their gifts and their talents, but they don't know the Lord. And you begin to feel that pressure going, wow, do I kind of remain quiet and seem cool here? Or do I just let them know and be myself? Now, I'm not talking about forcing it, you know, being awkward and whatever, but just living for the Lord, giving an opportunity to share, maybe sharing with them. Has anybody ever shared Jesus Christ with you? Praying for that opportunity. See, that's when you really begin to see the heart. You begin to feel the heart pumping and that tug comes in. Do I want the world to like me or do I want God to like me? Because if I say something here about Jesus, I know that I may not be liked. But if I give them a chance for hope, they may be saved. And God, I'm more concerned about what you think rather than what men think. So it's a challenge for us, guys. We need to pray for God to remove the fear of man from our heart. As we finish chapter 2 here in Romans, I want to leave us with a couple of questions. And then I want to pray and just have us do some self-examination as well. Because first of all, are we living for the praise of God today, as Paul talks about here as he ends this chapter, or are we living for the praise of men? Our goal needs to be God pleasers, not man pleasers. And I think in the day and age we're living, being a God pleaser might even get us in trouble. It used to be that being a God pleaser would just get you mocked in America. You're a God pleaser. They make fun of you, right? Because you're going to just say, look, guys, that's wrong. I can't do that. You know, somebody's pressuring you and you're in a situation. You got a decision you have to make. And maybe all the staff, they're getting ready to do something that you know is wrong or to whatever the case might be. Hey, the boss is gone, man. I saw him leave 20 minutes early. He'll never know. That's not a big deal. 20 minutes, come on. You're stealing that boss's time, by the way. He's paying you for that 20 minutes. It's, oh, I believe he'll never know, man. He's not even here. He won't even know. No problem, man. No problem. And you're there going, you know, I'm not going to be Mr. Righteous and attack everybody. But you know what? No, guys, you guys go ahead. I'm not going to do that. Whoa, come on, man. Come on. We'll all go with it. Come on. No, you guys, I'm not going to do that. You guys go ahead. What if they, and you can kind of, hopefully it'll stop there, right? But what if they press you? Why won't you go, man? Come on, let's go. What's the deal? And you realize God's telling you to be a witness. Hey, man, look, this isn't right. I'm paid till 5. I'm going to be here till 5. I don't want to be legalistic about it, but you know what? I'm going to do the right thing. Oh, Mr. Hoity-toity, righteous, tightious. Oh, I see. Right. Okay. Right? We can handle that. But what about when it comes to one day, maybe certain laws are passed? And if you make a stand for what's right, you're going to be in legal trouble. Guys, that's when you better be a God pleaser rather than a man pleaser. Because if you haven't made that decision now, when that time comes, you won't make it. You won't make it. You know, we have to make decisions in advance of who we're going to be and the stands we're going to make before we're confronted with it. Because if we all sit back and wait until we're confronted with those moments, our flesh is going to be as weak as Peter's was, and we're going to deny the Lord. It's human nature. But if you make up your mind right now, you know what? I don't care if the world likes me. I don't care if the government likes me. I'm going to obey the laws. I'm going to come under the government as God commands. But if they ask me to sin or somebody asks me to do something I know is wrong, I'm going to make a stand where I'm supposed to make that stand, and come what may, come what may. Then when it happens, you can do it calmly, you can do it with confidence, and you can please God rather than pleasing man. I think we live in those days. I'm not trying to put fear in our hearts. I'm trying to prepare us. Let's be prepared, guys, and be the witnesses God has called us to be in the days in which we live. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would help us to be the witnesses that you've called us to be, and give us that boldness. Let us make those decisions right now that we need to make. And God, if we're like these Jews that Paul was writing to, and Lord, we're doing all the right religious things, but we haven't really met you for real, or maybe we're not living it. Maybe we have met you, but we're not living it. God, I pray you would convict us and that we'd get it right. And if that's you right now, confess it to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you and get it right before you leave this place. But Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here today that doesn't know you, and they were challenged even at the very first of the teaching, Lord, when I said, if you don't know that you know that you know, they were challenged by that and maybe even disagreed with it. But as they heard the teaching and saw the word and went through, now you're convicting them by your Spirit. If there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, I pray you would just carry that conviction out to a real commitment. Father, move today. Listen, if that's you this morning and you have any doubt in your mind at all, you say, well, I have a doubt. Listen, you should have no doubt whatsoever. But if you have any doubt in your mind or in your heart this morning, I want you to challenge yourself right now. Do I really know the Lord? Begin to search and examine your heart. Have I played religion? Have I really done this thing? Or have I given my life to the Lord? If that's you, and you want to make it real this morning, you want to make sure, you want to give your life to the Lord, I want to pray with you. And I want you to pray from your heart. I don't want you to pray from your lips. I want you to pray from your heart to receive the Lord. And this is a confessing of your sins, a turning from your sins, and believing Jesus died for you. Search your heart. Let's just take a moment. Just search your heart before the Lord. If that's you, and you know you need to get right with God, you've got some doubts in your mind, I want you to do something. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to raise your hand up. Hold it up so I can see it. God bless you. Anybody else? Just raise them up right now. I want to see them. God bless you. Raise up your hands. I want to see them right now. You know you need to make that decision. Make it right now. Don't put it off. Make sure that it's not religion. I'm having you raise your hand for that. God bless you. I'm having you raise your hand. Here's why I'm doing that. You too, man. God bless you. God bless you. Here's why I'm having you do that. Because it helps you to make sure that it's real and you're being bold to step out and show it to the Lord. You don't have to show it to man. You show it to the Lord. And you'll show it to man afterwards. But God wants to see that you mean it. And I think it helps you come out of your nest. Anybody else? Before we pray. God bless you. I see you. Anybody else? You too. I see you. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? God bless you. I'm just letting you know I'm acknowledging you so you know I've seen you. I see you there. Anybody else? God bless you. I want to wait a minute longer, guys. We've got about 10 people receiving the Lord. I don't want to stop. Let's let God just work. Continue to search your heart. Let's just take a moment. And I'm going to give you another opportunity. Let's just be quiet for a minute and let God work. Search your heart. Thank you, Lord. You know you need to get it right. Don't leave here without getting it right. Put your hand up right now. Anybody else before we pray? God bless you. Anybody else? Right now, get your hand up so you can just do that before the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you. I see you. Anybody else? Hold it high so I can see it. Praise the Lord. God bless you. I'm just going to wait. I keep starting to pray, and more of you guys are raising your hands. I'm going to wait a second. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, God. Just move on. Some of you are obviously having a struggle to keep waiting. You're having a struggle. Listen, this is your moment. Make sure you know that you know. No questions. Get it right today, and you never have to worry again. Get it right. Anybody else? Put it up high so I can see it. All right. Last chance. Be bold. All right, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for those this morning who gave it all to you. Lord, whether it was a renewal, maybe making sure there's no religion, it's just relationship, whether it's first time receiving you, I don't know. But God, I thank you for what you've done this morning. And for those of you that raised your hand, if you gave your life to the Lord this morning, for the first time, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for me on the cross. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to be my Lord and my Savior. I turn from my sins and I give my life to you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.